say, kids, you're free to run off. But they're already ahead of me as they usually are. That's wonderful. Am I live yet?
Almost. Almost. There we go. Good morning, church. I'm a little too live. There we go. Before we dive in this morning, I want to pray us in just one more time. Lord, we gather together here today seeking fellowship with you through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you guide and direct us, not only through this time of message, but as we take this message and we carry this out into the world to further your kingdom here on earth. I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, your one begotten Son, who freely gave himself so that we can be cleansed and be one with you and spend all eternity in heaven. And it's in his holy name that I pray to you today. Amen. So I had the wonderful experience last Sunday, like we talked about. We had a fun day after a lot of things that are going on in the community with COVID, with the anxieties that go along with all of those things. God kind of said, you know what, we're going to part the waters for a little bit, and we're going to let everything breathe. And in that, God had given us a call to say, move on this. And just like with my sermon, we said, you know what, we're gonna take that call, we're gonna answer it. And so in that, we took some volunteers, and we had pretty much a response of, what do you need? So that gave me a great show of what we are willing to do to promote and grow our children in a godly way. And I had a similar calling when it came for me in the rotation to do the message this morning. God gave me a call, and he gave me a sermon title. I was awful proud of this sermon title. I even gave it to Les last week when we were standing in the circle, and we had the conversation about how sometimes God doesn't give us that word right away until it's just about time for the sermon, because we have to pray it through, and we have to pray it out, and then we have to pray it through maybe a couple times until we settle down enough for God to give us what we're supposed to be and where we're supposed to be. Well, I was the opposite. God gave me the call, and he said, hey, here's your title. And I grabbed the title, and I ran home, and I found all kinds of cool scriptures, and I took off on my own little path, and I handed it back. So here you go, God. This is what I got. He said, well, not what I got. Funny thing about the call, if you ever take a phone call on your cell phone, even if you know who it is, normally you answer for a greeting, but we forget the second part. And that's where you got to listen. And that's what I did. And with music that I play and with work and a lot of things going on, I said, Lord, how am I gonna retool this to what you want in your way for a message for the church? And he blessed me throughout the week and was able to finish up a job early, and they actually gave me Friday off. Wife said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to listen. I'm going to sit at home. I'm going to sit at my quiet spot there at the table. I'm going to be home all alone, and I'm going to listen. So I thank God for taking the time to listen to me and my silly woes, but yet take the time to keep instructing me. When we dive in this morning, I'm going to go ahead and let you guys turn to Genesis 1, and we're going to be looking at 26 through 30. The title of this message was actually called Fellowship of the Parts. Or in other words, how do we as individuals work together for a common godly good? So I did the basic things. I looked up fellowship, and I said, okay, what does fellowship mean? And the top two things that came up when I researched it said that, number one, it's a friendly association, especially with people who share one or one's interest. The second thing that I found that came up when I looked up fellowship, it says it's a group of people meeting to pursue a shared interest or aim. Both of these are all of us here today. On a group level, we're in fellowship. Now, on a God level, we can achieve this by inviting in the Holy Spirit into ourselves and also constantly seek God's guidance. We do this so that we can stay in tune with His interests. It's kind of like answering that call and then listening. I've heard people talk about they are struggling to find the will of God. They're struggling to seek out the will of God in their lives. And my answer is always the same. God's will for you is simply to seek Him daily. No matter what you do, no matter where you are, no matter where you're planted, seek Him in everything that you do. So I'm going to cover some of those things today, because doing this constantly keeps us in a state of a fancy word called homeostasis. That's my big word for the day. Homeostasis tends to be a medically used word, and so once again I tried to do my due diligence and I looked up this word and I said, okay, what's this mean? What I came up with is a state of steady, see how I did that? Steady, internal, physical, and chemical conditions maintained by a living system. And ultimately, that state is how God created us to be, to live, and to be in unity with Him. So I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26 through 30. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all of the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it that will be yours for food." So we look at that, and I noticed a couple things coming right out the gate. One, that God modeled us after Himself. We were intended to live in fellowship with God Himself. Also, one of the things that I found right out the gate was that we were to hold a position of responsible authority over this world, His creation. And then I looked on further and I saw in verse 29 that God had even prepared a diet that keeps us in balance or in that state of homeostasis. Now, I want you to notice that that diet is seed-bearing plants. And this will bring this around a little full circle for us. In other words, He provided us what's called live foods. Now, live foods can be consumed fresh, raw, and or as close as possible to their original, vibrant, living state. That's the definition you'll find. So, He created us to be in fellowship with Him. He created us to be in a place of authority over His creation. And He also provided a means for us to stay in perfect balance with our mind. So He gave us everything that we need to on the daily basis, be in that perfect state of homeostasis, and to remain in fellowship with Him. If you read around in Genesis, you'll find that God used to walk with us in the cool of the day. Not in the heat of the day, not in the misery of the day, but it was in the cool of the day. And for me, that helps to paint the picture of what He had provided. He had placed us in the garden. He had gave us perfect food. He had stayed fellowship with us on a constant basis. But most importantly, He had also provided us the whole environment. So when we walked in the cool of the day with God, there were no distractions. There was no heat. There was no torment. There was no toil. There were none of the things that we, after sin has come into the world, have to process through today. Now, from Genesis 3:6, this is the bite of the fruit, or what I like to call the wrench in the machine. We don't have to turn there, but what I want to impress upon you is from Genesis 3:6, that's the bite of the fruit, the big wrench in the machine. From there until Revelation, we find that we have to live just a little bit outside of that box of perfect harmony with our Lord, because sin has entered the world, death has entered the world, and because of that, God had to remove us from the garden so that we did not eat from that tree of life and so that sin could live forever. So we find ourselves in a new position. How we get to fight back to that is unity in Christ. It's that fellowship with Him on our daily basis, glorifying God always. Now, I have an example of this to share. So if you will, I want you guys to turn with me to Exodus 17. And that's, I'm going to use verses 3 through 6. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. If you are as well, it's going to be on page 52. Everybody with me? All right, awesome. So, we had just come out of the Exodus out of Egypt. And so, God's people are pretty much out in the desert, in the wilderness at this point. And so I read from 3 on. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in sight of the elders of Israel. So we look at this, and this is one of two examples that we find where Moses struck the rock. In this example, we see that the people let their fear take over, and they turn that into anger, and they turn that anger onto the fellow man or their leader, Moses and Aaron. So they were in a situation to where they're being led by day by pillars of smoke, by night by columns of fire. God is basically encompassed himself around them constantly, but they still allowed themselves to fear, knowing that God was right there. And so they took this fear of something to drink after all the plagues God had seen them through, after crossing the Nile, getting hit, crossing on dry land. Here we are, fresh out the gate, already letting fear and anxiety separate them from what God had intended them to be. And they turn that into anger on Moses. Well, Moses goes to the Lord. He did what the rest should have done right out the gate. They should have said, "Okay, we're hungry. Let's pray to our God to provide." They could have seized that opportunity, but they did not. Fortunately, Moses in this incident did the right thing. He sought out the Lord, not only in his help, but in his guidance. And the Lord said, "You know what? Not only will I give you the water, but I'll go ahead and I'll be before you." So in contrast to that, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take a look at the second time Moses struck the rock. So if you want to turn to Numbers, this is going to be Numbers 20. And I believe we're going to be looking at 5 through 12. If you are in the NIV, this is going to be page 111 or thereabouts. Ready there? All right. So this time, and I'm actually, I'm going to start back at 2, read through 12. "Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron." Here we go again. Second time around, they're thirsty for water. They're right back at Moses and Aaron rather than seeking out God. "They quarreled with Moses and said, 'If we only had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. So God just provided water here recently. He'd been providing them all along the way. Now, if you want to say, Lord, I'm thirsty, that's great, but we're grumbling about niceties, figs, grapevines. And that's that mentality that they had, even though they were under slavery, they have that mentality that they was willing to grumble over the simple little luxuries rather than focus on the big picture and keep God in the forefront. So I'm going to read on. Moses and Aaron went on from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. I'm hoping to bring up a few things that changed here. Once again, their fear turned to anger. They went against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron went to the Lord. So we're doing good so far. We're on a path to getting it right. Moses had his head together. The Lord gives him a different instruction this time. He doesn't tell him to strike the rock. He tells Moses to speak to the rock. And in this, Moses fell to the anger of his peers. What you also don't find through this section of Scripture is that he sought to glorify God and praise him for providing. God had already given him a promise. You do this, I will do that. Go speak to the rock, have the elders present. Basically do it just like last time, only this time you don't have to strike it. You don't have to put in any effort. This time God went a step further and said, you don't have to do anything but open your mouth. Glorify me. And I will honor my promise, and I will give you water. So here we are. We're in a situation, and because of that, there was a consequence. And that's what we face in our daily lives. When we stay in that fellowship state, and we listen to what God has for us to do, we not only follow his instruction, but most importantly, from the first example, we put God first. When it comes time, we tend to grab that staff and take that power onto our own and want to freely strike that rock and not expect the consequence. Moses' consequence was he was able to see the Holy Land, but he was not able to go in. And I'm sure at that moment when his anger, and he had lifted the staff out of anger and he struck the rock, because he didn't strike it once, he struck it twice. He was at that point not striking against God, he was striking out to make a display for the people in anger because he had joined them. Well, in doing that, he did strike out against God. He broke the direct instructions that God gave him, even though God had already told him what the blessing would be for following those directions. And so we find that when we glorify God first and follow his directions, not our own, that there can be blessings for it. And when we don't, there can be consequences for it, just like in the garden. When I referred to Genesis 3:6, when we took the bite of fruit, there was a consequence because we made a bad choice. For Satan, who took the time to beguile us, got a step further. He was actually cursed above everything, cursed above the livestock, above everything in the air and everything on the ground. He was cursed because he did it with malintent to deceive God's creation and to corrupt it. And for us, we find ourselves in that position that we have to face that consequence daily. Now, there is a redemption plan for all of this. It's right there. It's right behind me. Our goal daily is to point everything that we do, everything that we seek to be and live in our daily lives to the cross. So that redemption plan is quite simple. It's Jesus Christ. And so, pursuing my due diligence again, I wanted to find some scriptures that reflected this. Kind of hard to narrow that one down. So what I will say is this, I'm going to keep it simple. If you want to learn more about Jesus Christ, go to the page in your Bible marked New Testament. Start reading from there, and don't stop. You're going to initially come out the gate in the four Gospels, four representations of the life of Jesus Christ from four different perspectives. Each one of those authors had a different take to represent the power, the authority, the lineage. We see all of those things that come straight out of the four Gospels. And if you get to the end of the four Gospels, I guarantee you, you're not going to want to stop. Because then you start moving into the section where Paul, an apostle of Christ, has taken the time to show fellowship through his letters, no matter what his situation was, and write letters and greetings in love. And you see that time and time again. Now, our redemption plan, Jesus Christ, that is what he is. Through his sacrifice, we can be cleansed of sin. We can find unity. We are told in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the light that guides us back to God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have us flip over. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to look at 1, verse 10. If you are in NIV, this is about page 807. Everybody with me? All right. Now, this is actually speaking from Paul. And he's actually speaking about divisions in the church when he opens up this statement. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Perfectly united in mind and thought. We can achieve this on an us level. We can achieve this on a God level. And you can look into the world and you can see many people with one viewpoint, one purpose, but not be on a godly level. Those things are not blessed. It's when we seek not only unity together, but unity under the calling of what God is asking us to do. When I mentioned fellowship of the parts, if you were to look into our church, you're going to see many different giftings. And God has planted us here as a fellowship of the parts to keep us in church as a balance. You have churches that will be nothing but missionary oriented and they're all out and about. You're going to have churches that are focused on the close missions, and every church will have multiple purposes. At the end of the day, it's to lead everything to the cross. But when you see that, God has prepared all of the parts in the church to fulfill that specific calling of what he is called to do, because we look at us as individuals, but we can also back out the focus and we can take a look at churches as individual parts of one big body of Christ operating in fellowship. So when we say, well, I'm a carpenter and I'm not good at this, and you know, I'm a music guy, and so we have all the parts that make up a church here. Well, this one church will have a strong suit where another church will have a different strong suit. But when churches operate in unity and fellowship for a common godly good, that's when the body as a whole is successful. So I use that scripture as a building block to be credible in the spreading of the gospel to all people. Now, one of the other ways that we can stay in fellowship as people with each other and as children of God is to simply recognize that we are children of God. The second way that I want to mention to do that is to raise our children in a godly manner with God's love. I would not be answering the callings that I am answering today if God had not put mentors along my path who is willing to disciple, grow, correct, and teach in the love of Jesus Christ. And so in that, there is a perpetual responsibility, because I still seek that mentorship. I still seek to grow. I still seek for God to correct me, to prune me, to put people in my path who help me see the straight path ahead of me. And as part of that, that's why I engage in youth, because I want to further our youth's ability. If you ask anybody, most anybody out in the world, they say, what's our future? Our children. Okay? I'm a firm believer that time equals influence. And the more time that you spend in a godly manner, growing, teaching, correcting, blessing, and loving your children in a godly manner, the more they are going to be able to take that seed and grow that and pass it on to somebody else. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you flip over to Matthew 19. I'm going to take a quick look at chapter 19. I believe we're going to be at 13 through 15. If you are in the NIV, it's about page 695 or 696. 696 if you're NIV. And I am going to start at 13. Then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Whole lot of cool things happen in those two little scriptures right there. We see another example of Jesus, our Messiah, blessing the little children, grumbling from others, similar to what Moses had going on, grumbling from others, saying, don't mess with those. Focused on the here and the now. That's where the apostles were in that train of thought. Were they worried about a bigger show of healings? I don't know. But what I do know is I'm a child of God, and to think that I have any sense of maturity in comparison to the greatness of God would be futile. And so I think there was many underlying lessons that Jesus silently taught his disciples at that point. That whether you are young or you are young at heart, you are still a child of God. And let's think about fellowship real quick. As a child, when do you feel the safest? Normally, if you're around your parents, an arm's hugged up around one of them, and you're in contact. You're not only in the presence of your parents, but you're in contact. Little one's arm wrapped around the leg, in mom's arms. Those are places of security. So if we want to achieve fellowship on a more regular basis, we got to stay connected at the hip. We do that through the cross and through the sacrifice, because we can freely have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will intercede for us, even when we don't know what to say, even when we battle like a little child. Our Father not only knows what we're trying to say, but our intent, but most importantly, He knows our heart. Now, I will tell you, I am a firm believer that we can learn more from our children than we will ever teach them. And I say this because it's easier to see the God in our child. The child's more natural instinct to want to do the right thing, to do the good thing. One of the examples I'm going to give of that is that gray area. And I've talked about this once or twice before. The gray area is something that us grown-ups want to squeeze in. As a child, you see things, as we say, simply, left or right, right or wrong, good or bad, safe or not. If I was to bring our children in right now and I was to say, you know what? making cardboard boxes is going to destroy the world. What do you think we should do? I would just about guarantee you every one of those children is going to look at me and go, duh, quit making cardboard boxes. For us, it's the gray area. We're going to say, well, what if we make smaller boxes? What if we set up a monitoring system so that when we know that the damage is reaching critical levels, and then we'll work on stipending it right there if we're not making too much money to do that. Kids have that natural perspective to where we want to put that gray area in there, and that's why I observe the children as much as I ever try to teach them, because I can see the God in them. I look at different scenarios time and time again, you know, and then I look back to the scripture and I look at the gray area with Moses, and the people are in the desert. God has given Moses 10 simple commandments. Then you get to reading and you start finding Moses' law. That's the people. Well, what about this? Looking for the exception to the rule, not accepting the 10 commandments as absolute. And there is a difference. Absolute is what it is. That's an amen. Amen. God is absolute. Amen. Absolute. So when we get to a point of a rule, we call it a rule because it leaves room for the exceptions. And so God's children in the desert treated the 10 commandments like a rule, and rather than glorify God and look for those as clad amens, they looked for the exception in between those. And those are things that kept them in the desert for 40 years until they finally got it, and God was able to take them into the promised land. I do want to give you one example of children being in fellowship with our Creator, showing the love of Jesus Christ on the daily basis. And this actually came from last Sunday. We have a bouncy house set up. We have games set up. We've got fire trucks set up. There's water going. There's music playing. People are showing up. 25 squirt guns going at it. Kids are just running and having a great time. So we come out the gate, and that anxiety, that excitement's kicked in, and I see young Brody and another young man flying by the bouncy house. So they fly, they stop, they chuck a couple balloons. I didn't think nothing of it. They go back. I see a couple other balloons come out. Here they go. They're flying again. Off they go. He chucks one at Brody. Then they're going. Brody chucks a balloon. It's the kid, they're already on wet grass, young child slides, and he falls. Instantly starts to cry. He had fell, he was running really hard for a young man of that stature. But what I saw, the instant reaction of Brody, was reminiscent of the Good Samaritan. Brody could have easily just kept on running. He could have veered left, he could have veered right, he could have grabbed another balloon and went on his way and not gave it another thought. But young Brody instantly stopped and froze right there. He was not leaving his friend's side. And I seen him look at me, I seen him look at Mom. Me and Mom come over. Young Brody stood there intently, offering to help him up. Is he okay? When he was asked a question, what happened? He was right there. Okay. When I see children act with that sort of clarity and honestly, I can do nothing but look at the cross and shed a tear, because I know that in the middle of an accident, young Brody was exampling God's love. Young Brody did not develop that trait overnight. That came from godly correction, godly teaching, godly mentorship from his parents, who was willing to take the time day in and day out and not only tell him how to act, but show him how to act. mimicry is considered the purest form of flattery. And like it or not, our children will mimic what we do. We can say whatever we want, but it is the actions that carry weight. We saw this with Moses. Moses had a chance to teach a lesson and to say, go to God first. And he did great the first time, but the second time, even his memory got short, and he let that fall. He chose not to speak and to glorify God, but he chose to strike and to fall into anger and fear. Now, through all of this, know that even in our mistakes, even when we make mistakes out of fellowship with our Creator, it is still his desire to bless us and to take care of us. When we sinned in the garden, he clothed us. When Moses still struck in anger, God knew that his children still needed water, and he provided that. There was a consequence, but the water was brought. All through the desert, the manna was there. So what I want to offer is, that's my last scripture right there. I didn't have him put that up because, rightfully so, this is the best scripture. If you want an example of how to pass on that fellowship of the parts of your family and have them be honored in front of God, do these things. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Notice that's the Holy Spirit. That's not something that we grow, we produce, or we come up with on our own. That's through fellowship with God, through his Holy Spirit, which we're empowered with from our Savior right there. And those would be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. I would offer that Brody's example was many of those. I would offer that he had to have those things exampled to him. I would offer for us as a church to not only seek God daily, to remain in fellowship with him, but to seek to lift each other up, to stay in fellowship with each other so that we can maintain a godly purpose and do good to spread the word of Jesus Christ throughout the entire world and let everything that we do point to that cross. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for our children. I thank you for being a child of you, our Most High God. Most importantly, I thank you for your Son, the one begotten Son of our Most High Lord, choosing to take the daunting task to sacrifice himself to live a sinless life so that we can be cleansed in the blood, be washed, and to remain one with you in heaven for eternity. I pray a special guidance prayer over our children. I pray that we be held accountable as mentors as we are to show them godly guidance, godly love, peace, patience, kindness, joy, gentleness, self-control, all of the things that you express to us that are not only not sin, but are things that glorify you, because everything that is good is you, Lord. We pray all of these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. If you have any questions this morning about a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have any questions about any part of the Bible, if you have a prayer need, if you have a prayer praise, I'm going to have some elders up here this morning. They would more than happily spend however much time is needed with you guys to pray both in your joy, whether it be sadness or just for information. If I could have the praise team come on up, we're going to close with a song of praise.